Good morning. I'm going to begin with a fictional story. I'm going to place myself as one of the characters in this story. Fictional story, but surrounding a true event that happened approximately 10 years ago, September 11th, 2001, as those two planes stormed the Twin Towers. I'm on the 100th floor of that building, 15 minutes prior to the first plane crashing into that initial building. There's 1,000 people in front of me that will die in less than 15 minutes. What kind of gospel will I preach? Will it be one of prosperity? Will it be one of, this is what you can, this is what God will give you if you trust Him with all the riches maybe of this world? What will I preach? 15 minutes left in the lives of 1,000 people. I've got the truth. What will I say? Am I going to tell them about a place called hell? Am I going to tell them about a place called heaven? Am I going to tell them that they have opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ, or they will receive judgment for all eternity? What will I tell them? Here's a fact. In the next 24 hours from this present time, 150,000 people will pass out into eternity. 150,000 people will pass out into eternity. That's a fact. Staggering. And sadly, many of those people will end up in a place called hell. Acts 17:30-31 says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead," speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Been convicted in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, about the gospel. We were challenged at the men's conference to be separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Kirk Ubick challenged us. He says, spend 15 minutes a day to start separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to spend the next 35 minutes separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be clear. We had a gentleman speak at the prayer meeting Wednesday night, and he had a bunch of C's, but a couple of them that stuck with me were concise. We need to give a concise gospel message, very clear from the Word of God. That's what we're going to attempt to do this morning. There's many out here, and I've been reminded this morning, that know more than I do from this book. And that's great. Glory to God for that, for men that know the Word of God. What we're going to do this morning is talk about one of the attributes of God. And there's many out there, and I believe there's a misconception out there today. And here's three of them. In our world that we live in today, men and women think like this. Number one, almost everyone will go to heaven. Number two, God will not judge anyone. And number three, do whatever and face no responsibility for your actions. you have a Bible, I'm going to get you to turn to three passages that we see one of the characteristics of God in judgment. Three different passages. Two in the Old Testament. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 34. If you don't have a Bible, just listen carefully as we read from God's Word, Jeremiah 34. I'm just going to paraphrase so you have a bit of an idea what the context of this chapter is. This is an account that deals with the judgment of God upon Zedekiah, king of Jerusalem, and the Jewish people. Zedekiah promised freedom to Jewish slaves. Zedekiah went back on his promise. He was disobedient, and then there were results for his disobedience. That's kind of in a nutshell. We're just going to read a few of the verses here. We're going to begin starting at verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 34. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests, and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hands of their enemies, into the hands of them that seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hands of their enemies and into the hands of them that seek their life and into the hands of the king of the Babylonian army which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. Disobedience. One king went back on the covenant that he had swore to God that he would keep about freeing these slaves. In the tradition, or the custom was that after 7 years these slaves would be released, and he released them, he took them back, and he was disobedient unto God. And the grave consequences of that disobedience, and I understand that Zedekiah eventually tried to escape from his captors, and his eyes were plucked out of his head, and the armies killed, and he was killed by the sword, and the armies, and all those inhabitants, and the land was left desolate because of disobedience. It's the first example that we see of God's judgment upon one man and a nation. Second passage we want to look at is Joshua chapter 7, verse 24. And what we're trying to do here this morning is to simply establish the character of God. And we'll read a verse eventually that would tell us that the God that we serve today has not changed. Joshua chapter 7, verse 24. Or we begin reading at verse 20. I'm going to give you a little paraphrase on what this one was. This here instance was about. It was Achan took of the spoil of a battle of Ai and his entire... So when they conquered these people, they were commanded not to take anything from them. And this one individual took a garment and some other things, and there was a tremendous price that he paid. And we'll read in at verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garments and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. What a horrific story. What a tremendous consequence. A man took a couple things from his the ones that they captured, and he not only loses his life in a very dramatic way in stoning, but all his family and all his goods were taken out, and there was a great heap of stone put above them after that as an example to those that disobey God. This is the recorded word of God. I wonder why that story is here. I wonder why God has chosen to put this story in his book. Judgment. Tremendous judgment because of disobedience. Third instance we want to read is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Begin reading in at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about a space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. In our postmodern world, people don't like to hear about hell and judgment. It's not acceptable. There was a gentleman, I read a testimony of a gentleman, a fine young man that came into an evangelical circle, heard the gospel a number of times, was very much drawn to the fact that he could be saved eternally. But he was hindered by this. How could a God of love send people to hell? And that young man never trusted Christ as a Savior. One of the points that a gentleman spoke just recently, he's saying, and I believe it to be true as I thought about it more, how do we get men and women, boys and girls, to trust the Savior. What words do we use? What methods should we use in bringing the message of Jesus Christ to the lost? These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Repent! He's commanding men and women to repent. Turn away. There's a verse in the Bible that says, neither is there salvation in any other. How shall ye escape the gospel's the good news. But the fact of the matter is, if I had an opportunity, and it's really no different this morning, in this crowd with one individual maybe that does not know Jesus Christ as a Savior, what kind of gospel should I preach? One of repentance. One of judgment, pending judgment upon the soul of every individual. The unbelieving will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. Not very acceptable language in our day. And maybe we as Christians need to be awakened to the fact that Christ's return could be soon. And people are in their sins, and they're dying, and they're on their way to a place called hell. I don't know. I think maybe that's what we need to do. I think we need to warn people. I think we need to understand as Christians the danger that people are in. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to believe that a little more. Because hell is real. And I could tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is a loving God, and He is. But I would do a grave injustice to tell you nothing about the judgment that you're under if you're not born again, born from above. And we'll talk about what that is, what that means. We sang a song this morning. I appreciate Ben, the song choice. Depths of Mercy. And you know what? I believe that's why men and women, boys and girls that are not saved, are still here today. Because it's of God's long-suffering and mercy. The book of Malachi. Turn quickly there. I just want to read one verse. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" The unchanging God. The God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation chapter 21. I'm going through a few verses here. I'm going to let the Word of God speak for itself. I can't convince you of anything, but this book is living. It is God-breathed. Revelation 21, verse 8. It says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death." How do we impress upon the world today that God is holy, that God is just? I had the experience just recently of being in a courtroom concerning a rental matter and had to go to court. And I never thought much of it. I had gone to a hearing prior to that and went to this court room. And as I walked in, it was what you would typically see in a courtroom. It was an upper bench. And when we had entered in, there was no one seated at that bench. And there was a couple administrators along another bench, and we were kind of at the back of the room. And I thought, wow, this is pretty official. I didn't think it was that big of a matter that we were dealing with, but and we waited there, and the plaintiff, I guess it is, the one that had the, we were the respondents, they were the plaintiffs, was that correct? Anyway, that person didn't show up. So we were there, and they didn't show up, but prior to that, three gentlemen came into the room with suits and ties, and up they walked onto this upper deck and sat down. I thought, whoa, I wonder if I have all my facts here. I wonder if I have my story straight. I'm starting to get a little nervous now. And there was a whole bunch of paperwork in front of me, and I thought, my sake, I hope they don't ask me too many questions. But I'm reminded of the Lord. God hath given all judgment unto his Son, Jesus Christ. And I am very thankful that I will not sit in a courtroom in a coming day and have to give an account unto the God of heaven, Jesus Christ. Because there's a day coming, and it's promised in the Word of God that all mouths, every mouth will be stopped. And every man and woman and child that has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, their mouth will be stopped, and they will become guilty before the judge of all the world. Where do you sit this morning? Are you under the judgment of God? Answer it for yourself. Apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son, my Bible clearly tells me that you're under the wrath of God. Second Thessalonians. Let's look at another verse. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Very powerful verse. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Or we'll begin reading at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that again. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I would not have to say one more word. I could close this book. I could walk down, and the Word of God would speak for itself. Apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are under the vengeance of God, and he's taking it down upon you in a coming day. And I want you to note this word here because I believe it's very important in the presentation of the gospel to remember that it's an act of obedience. God doesn't ask you to come to him. He commands. It's those that obey, not the gospel. That tells me that there's something that you have to do. Not to do any more to merit salvation, but you need to repent. And you need to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about what does that mean? What do you have to do? Will God have vengeance? He will. I believe it. I really believe it, that he will. September 10th, 1988, I got out from underneath the judgment of God. I was set free. I was no longer under the judgment of God. And I'll tell you what happened to me. I took him at his word. I believed that Jesus Christ was my substitute. Jesus Christ would never have had to go to Calvary if there was no hell. Listen to me. I believe I'm right here. Jesus Christ took the judgment for me. And if I had never trusted him as my Savior, that place called hell is my portion. It was never designed for me, but Christ's rejecters end up in hell. What about the people that you work with? They're on their way to hell. And you know what? Any attempt at the gospel, God will honor. I'm no great orator. I don't have all the answers. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he'll keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's my Savior. He died for me. And that's as simple as the gospel is. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Substitution. Punishment. It was poured out upon him so that I could be set free. That's the gospel. It's good news. And to top it off, to complete it, Jesus Christ is the only living Savior for mankind. No other religion can claim that. A couple questions to ask yourself. Are you personally under the judgment of God? Are you personally under the judgment of God? Do you believe that your unbelief is worthy of God's wrath? It's a pretty hard line. You live a pretty good life. You've done very little to cause grief in the lives of others, and you do a pretty good job. And that's the misconception out there today, that God is really not the judge. God will never really judge me. I'm not that bad. And you know what, Christians? I believe we're asleep to the fact that God's judgment is pending upon people, that they're under God's judgment. These three stories we talked about, the unchanging God wiping out people, smiting them dead right in front of them for an act of disobedience. That's the truth. That's God's word. That's what he did. He wiped out nations. Read the book of Revelation in a coming day what he will do and what he has done in the Old Testament time and time again for acts of disobedience. That's the God of the Bible. And his God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's the God of the Bible. Don't take my word for it. I want to read one more verse, or a couple more verses. I suspect the majority of people in this audience have heard these verses time and time again. Father loveth the Son, that is, the Lord Jesus, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are so clear. These verses are clear. Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? John chapter 3 talks about being born from above. That means, as Nicodemus asked the Lord, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Nicodemus didn't have it right, did he? It's not talking about a natural birth, it's talking about a spiritual rebirth. And many here in this audience could go back to a time in their lives when they understood that Jesus Christ was their Savior. They repented of their sin, they trusted Him, and they are eternally saved. Amen. September 10th, 1988, in a small room, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And the dates would be different, and the stories would be different, but this would remain constant. Jesus Christ was understood to be the substitute for your sin. You become a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a new life. You have a new master. That's what salvation is. If you're not saved here this morning, I want to say this one more time. You're in an absolutely dangerous, dangerous place. This is a roadblock. This message is a roadblock. It's telling you to just stop and think about it. I can point you to Christ. Only Jesus Christ can save. I can't save you, but He can, and He will. It's all about substitution. It's a big word, but it, in fact, is very simple in what has happened. Jesus Christ took your judgment. He hung on a cross a little over 2,000 years ago. And He said, I'm going to die and give men and women opportunity to live. That's what happened. And there was total darkness over the earth for 3 hours. And in 3 hours, Jesus Christ was judged by His Father for your sin and mine. Debtors to mercy alone. Why in the name of time would He ever do that? I do not know. But I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And hold me accountable to this, I want to live for Him. And I'll tell you why. Because He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. How about you? Do you want to live for Him? Do you want to be secure? Do you want to have a security to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, my friend. Trust Him. You will never, I've never met anyone, and I suspect I never will, that will have ever regretted trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed debtors to to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're debtors to His mercy and His love. And Father, why would He ever devise a plan to save sinners? Those that were against Him, those that were not interested. And yet, Father, by Your Spirit, You showed us truths. And we, as Christians, responded to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we had our destination changed. We were no longer on the broad road that leads to hell, but we became passengers on the road that leads to life eternal. Father, we thank Thee for heaven. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. I pray You will just bless Your word this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.